Today, Chris is not here. He's not feeling well. So if you want to keep him in your prayers, I'm pretty sure he would appreciate it. And also, we want to pray for Family Radio. Family Radio next mission trip is in October. October 17th to the 27th. I believe they're going to Jamaica to hand out tracts for 2 weeks. So if you want to keep that in your prayers, that God may prepare the peoples of this island nation to receive His word, and pray that God may save a great multitude in that nation. And we pray that we're traveling mercies for those who are going, and we pray for strength as they go hand out tracts. And we just want to continue to pray that God may open up more doors for Family Radio as they go out the world with the gospel. I don't think tonight there will be a pow talk with Chris. I don't think. I could be wrong about that, but you could tune in to find out. We have one announcement. The Johnsons are having a fellowship time at their home next Sunday. If anybody is interested in going, I have their number, and Terry's here. You could ask him for directions or his number if you want to attend a fellowship time together. You could feel free to bring a bag lunch or whatever you would like to bring. It's going to be next Sunday. I'm not sure of the time. You know the time, Terry? Yeah. About 1:15, 1:30 next Sunday at the Johnson's home. They have enough fellowship time together. With that said, we would like to collect an offering today. And this offering will go for all the expenses of the fellowship, with paying the rent and for the website and all the other expenses and for the coffee room upstairs. So this offering will be for that purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, we come to Thee for Thy word this day. O Lord, we ask for Thy guidance in Thy word. We pray, O Lord, whatever, that You may lead us and guide us into truth. Have us not to lead our own understanding or our own wisdom, because we know nothing. O Lord, we thank You, O Lord, for Thy mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we read a scripture verse from Romans 8. Romans 8. We're going to start reading in verse 35 to the end. Romans chapter 8. Here Christ is asking us a question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. These verses here are wonderful verses to the child of God. You know, we take great comfort in knowing the fact that nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in this world. And that's a great security for us. For those who are truly a child of God, we have that confidence that nothing will separate us from Christ. Nothing in this life or will ever able to separate us from the love of Christ. And you know, as we see May 21st, 2011 is quickly approaching us, you know, the true believers would not ought to worry. Because if you're a child of God, you are safe and secured in Christ. Safe and secured in Christ. Nothing shall worry us. Yes, the true believers are greatly concerned about our loved ones who is not saved. It weighs heavy on the child of God's heart, because who doesn't have a family member? It could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be children, it could be anybody, it could be a friend. You try to share the gospel with them and you get nowhere with them. Nowhere. And it weighs on you. But we know that God is the one who has to save that person. God is the one who has to open the eyes of that person. God is the one who has to give that person a new heart. God has to total all the work of saving that person. But it weighs on us. You see, they still continue in their sin. They're still in rebellion against God. And we see time is slowly going by. Every day that goes by, every month, every week, it's getting closer and closer to that time when salvation will be no longer possible. And if that loved one will die in their sin, all hope of salvation for that person is gone. It's gone. You know, there's no longer possible for that person to cry out for God, to God for mercy. But as children of God, we take great comfort in this. You know, we're eternally secured in Christ. We're saved forever. He has given to us eternal life. Many believe that, I've heard this teaching before in the church, is that you could lose your salvation. It's not humanly possible. If you are truly a child of God, you are eternally secured in Christ. Nothing will separate us from God, as we read here earlier, from the love. That's why he asked that question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asked a question. And then God goes on to list a whole bunch of things here. And in verse 38 he says, For I am persuaded neither death, and death you know is the enemy of mankind, even physical death, will not separate the true believers from the love of Christ. Nothing possible can separate us from. He has us. You see, let's look at a few verses. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, we take great comfort in the fact that we're eternally secured in Christ. Psalm 119, we want to begin to read at verse 49. Psalm 119. Let's start reading in verse 39. Here God is telling us in verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort, which is Christ, the word of God. We take comfort in that. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. See, the true believers, we take comfort in God's word. It's our comfort. It's our hope. You see, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the night, in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. So you see, God's word is a comfort to us. No matter what you're going through in life, or whether tribulations or afflictions or whatever beset the true believers, we take great comfort in God's word because we know that God is faithful to His promises and commitments that He has given to His people. He's faithful, and we comfort ourselves. If we're not taking comfort in God's word, something's wrong. If we're not comforting ourselves in God's word when things are going wrong, and here we're approaching May 21st, 2011, and our loved ones is not saved, we know that whatever God does is absolutely perfect. We take comfort in the fact that whatever He does is absolutely right. We are to comfort ourselves in the Word of God because this is God who is speaking to us from the Bible. See the same idea there in Romans. Turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. It says in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." See, the Word of God is a comfort to us, His people. Now the God of patience and consolation, that word consolation, it could be used as comfort. This is now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see, we take great comfort in what God says to us because we know that it is impossible for God to lie to us. Whatever He has said, He will do it. He has the ability to do what He says. So we take great comfort in what God says because His word is true. You turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Here we read, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You see, if we're a child of God, as we read God's word, we take great comfort in it. You see, and we know we could pour out our hearts before Him. And He understands and He knows. In verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations." See what I said earlier, if we're going through tribulations or trials, God comforts us when we read His word. You see, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, God's word is our comfort. That's what the true believer desires. He desires God's word because God, Holy Spirit, indwells that person, and that's what we take comfort in. We don't take comfort in the things of this world. We know that the things of this world is going to be destroyed very shortly. But God's word is our comfort. He is our comforter. You see, look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 1. Here God is, chapter 4, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God is speaking about the end of the world and the resurrection and so forth. And let's pick up the context in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." See, here judgment day is approaching, and we take great comfort in the word of God. We are to be comforting one another with the word of God, and we are to take great comfort in what God says, because His word is absolute truth, you see. But it's not a study in comfort. But let's look at, I want to speak a little bit about our security in Christ. We are secured in Christ if you're a child of God. No one is, it's not humanly possible that if you're a child of God, we can be separated from God. We are eternally secured in Christ forevermore. Let's look at, when we read about Noah. In the days of Noah and the ark, you know, the ark is a picture of Christ, and God is about to bring the flood upon the earth in Noah's day, and that ark is a picture of Christ. He and his family entered in the ark, and they were safe. They were secure. You see, the flood didn't overcome them, because Noah was safe in Christ. You see, because when we become saved, say when we become truly a child of God, God indwells us, and we enter into Him, and we're safe there. Noah was safe from the flood because of the ark, because of Christ, and he wasn't destroyed in the flood of his day. And so we see a Lot, true believers, doesn't perish. And so Lot, in his day, he wasn't destroyed in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah because Christ was the Savior. Because we know the Old Testament believers, they're saved the exact same way as we are saved today. You see, Christ is their Savior also. They were saved because of Christ. They weren't destroyed in the flood or in Lot's day in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah because of Christ. See, we're saved and secured in Him. Can't lose it, as many might believe. If you're truly saved, let me say it again, you are eternally secured in Christ. Can't lose your salvation. God has us. God goes on in parts of the Bible, tells us His Holy Spirit indwells us. How can you lose that? You could lose your salvation if you said, well, you can't call it the salvation. If you know works gospel, what the church has been teaching for years, then you could lose something you never had. But once you're truly a child of God, you're eternally secured in Christ. Let's go on a little further. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We are eternally secured in Christ because of what Christ has done. Not anything that we can do. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, a very familiar passage. He says in verse 4, according as He has chosen, we are elected of God in Him before the foundation of the world. See how secured we are? We were elected in Christ before the foundation of, before He created anything. From way in the eons of eternity, God has already elected His people to salvation. You see, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we, God's people, should be holy and without blame. We will become blameless when we become saved before Him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption. He tells all these phrases. He tells us we were predestinated, we were adopted into the body of Christ. He says, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And over in verse 11, same chapter, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom He also trusted after that He heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after He believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. All these words to you, that we were purchased by Him. We're eternally secured in Him, you see. And this, God just goes on. There's no way I could look at all the verses to tell us this. God just keeps going on and on and on to tell us how safe and secured we are in Christ. Can't He will not lose one of his people. We are secured in him no matter what. You see. And let's look at John 10. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. God gives us more information here in John 10 about how safe we are in him. No matter what happened to us in this life, we're safe in Christ. In John 10, start reading in verse 22. Here he says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, many people are like this today, you know. You try to tell them about May 21st, 2011, and it says, "Show me in the Bible where you see May 21st, 2011. They're asking the same, basically the same question as the Jews. They're asking Christ, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, the Bible is not written that way. The Bible is written in parables. And they're asking the same question. "Tell me in the Bible where you see May 21st, 2011, that judgment day begins." Of course, you can't show them that. Because the Bible is written, it's written in parables. You see, the whole thing, they're written in parables. These things are hidden in the Bible. And here, the Jews, they're asking Christ the same thing. "If you are the Christ, show us plainly." And Christ says, in the next verse, in verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you." See, Christ said to them, Jesus answered and said, "I told you, and he believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them." God knows each and every one of his elect. Every one of them. He knows them. He says, "I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." This life he has given to us is eternal. Yeah, you physically, your life might end in this world, but What happens to the true believer when they leave this world? He said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. We leave our bodies, and the true believer really doesn't really die. The body dies. It goes to the grave, it decays, but in their spirit, they're with Christ. You see, that's where they've experienced the new birth. But our bodies are still under the curse of God, so it dies just like the unsaved. In verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never. Come May 21st, 2011, what happens? The true believers are caught up to be with Christ. You see, they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see the security we have in Christ? No one can snatch us out of the hand of Christ. We're eternally secure there. He says, and verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man," God is repeating himself, "and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How wonderful that is. Talks about a guarantee. No one is able to pluck them out of God's hands. If you're truly a child of God, you are saved forever. So no matter what happens to you in this life, you're safe in Christ. You could lose your home. You could lose your job. You could lose all these physical things which are not important. You can see that early, a little later as we go on. It's unimportant what you have or what you don't have in this life. If you have salvation, if you're born again, you have everything. Isn't it not? We look at Lazarus. What did he have? He has sores. What did he have of this life, the possessions of this life? He had nothing. But yet, in one sense, he had everything. He had everything. So, you know, we shouldn't be caught up with our physical circumstances or whatever we have or we don't have. It's unimportant. The important thing is, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you eternally, as God saved you? Because we know that we are going to be the inheritors of the new heaven and new earth shortly. Very soon, we're going to be the inheritors of that. The unsaved is going to be destroyed forever. What do they have? Nothing. Really, they have nothing at all. Let's look at some other verses. In Matthew 13:19, that word "pluck" there could be used as no one can catch us away from Christ because we're eternally secured in Christ. See, no one can catch us away from Him. Where God indwells us and He has us. But God also goes on to tell us some more information. God tells us that our names is written in heaven. You turn over to Luke 10. You know, it's amazing how God just keep on giving us these assurances over and over and over again. And at times, many tend to lose sight of that. In Luke chapter 10, start reading at verse 17. It'll speak up the context. Here, the 70 went out with the gospel and they were all excited. And here Christ is now, he's going to bring them back down to earth a little bit. In verse 17 he says, "And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." Why should they rejoice? "Because your names are written in heaven." See how Christ brought them back down. All these things are going and go out with the gospel, and they're rejoicing in Christ. Oh, don't rejoice in that. You rejoice in the fact that you are a child of God, that your name is written in heaven. You see how safe we are in Christ? So no matter what's going on in your life, we have to not to lose sight of the fact that if you're a child of God, you're eternally secured in Christ. You're never alone. You have to take comfort in the Bible. You ought to start thinking about the promises of God and all this word that He has given to us, that if I'm truly saved, I have everything. Everything. You could be sick. You could be... you name it. If your name is written in heaven, rejoice. Because that is everything. Everything. Let's look at another verse. We know that the unsaved of the world, their names are not written there. They are in the book of life, but their name is not in the Lamb's book of life. That's God uses book to tell us, you know, that our names are there. Also look at... Psalm 147, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 5. There we read, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." You know, it's the Jerusalem of God, spiritually. "He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Is he speaking about the star in heaven? Of course not. The true believers in the Bible also is known as stars. We know that Christ, He is the bright and morning star. But the true believers also is known as stars. He calls them all by their names. God saves us individually. You see, He calls us all by our names. You see how He's known us? If you look at, turn over to the book of Daniel, I believe. Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, here God tells us, start reading in verse 1. This is Christ here. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people," which is God's people, "shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book." This is the Lamb's book of life, where all God's people's names, you want to say, is written. It's not a literal book, but we're there. Remember, we were elected from the foundation of the world. And verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We know this is going to be happening May 21st. It's going to be a resurrection of everybody, and the true believers are going to be caught up to be with Christ, to suffer. And the unsaved is going to be here to taste the shame and everlasting contempt for 5 months. And verse 3 says, and they that be wise, speaking about the true believers, he says, because we have an IQ of 100? No. The scriptures has made us wise unto salvation. When we become a child of God spiritually, we become wise. That they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Speaking about the true believers. You see, we're known too as stars. We're going to shine forever and ever. And you see how that security that we have in Christ, we're going to be forever with Him. You see, and how wonderful that is. That we, that day is almost here, a little over 20 months to go. That we're going to be with Christ in the fullest sense of the word. We'll receive our glorified bodies and be with Him forevermore. And God goes on to tell us, you know, if you're not a child of God, you don't have the security. What does the world trust in? Money. People wants to be financially secured. You know, that what the world wants. All these temporary things you see, the unsaved of the world, this is their lot. This is their home. This is what makes them happy. You know, the things of this life, what they have or they don't have, or their homes and their boats and their cars. Oh, they just love it. This is their home. But they fail to realize that very shortly, all this is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. It's all is vanity. It's nothing, you see. And so when you try to tell the unsaved man about this world going to be destroyed shortly, he's in denial. He doesn't want to face the fact that we're at the end of the world, whether they like it or not. We're headed very quickly towards that day. You see, if you look at Psalm 49, God tells us a little bit about that. You see, the unsaved, this is their inheritance. This is their lot in life. In Psalm 49, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 49. It says, they that trust in their wealth. And who's that? The unsaved of the world. They trust in their monies and their accounts or whatever they have. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Worldly riches is meaningless. It's empty. And if you look at, go over to in the same chapter to verse 16. Verse 16 of Psalm 49. God is telling the true believers, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Have you ever been to a funeral and see someone in the coffin bring all his wealth and all his possessions with him to the grave? No. It is left behind. And what good is it in the day of his death? Can it save him? No. So if you're a child of God, you shouldn't envy people in the world when you see their possessions are multiplied and here I am eating beans and rice every day. No, that not ought to be our concern, you see. Here God is telling us, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. He lived in luxury all his life, you see. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. And here God says in verse 19 to 20, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. And light there is Christ. He's dead forever. What good did his wealth do him while he lived? In verse 20, that and man that is in honor and understandeth not doesn't understand. You know, Christ is understanding. He's never born again. He understandeth not. He's like the animal. He's like beasts that perish. You see, he dies like an animal. When an animal dies, you know, they cease to exist. And so here God is comparing those who are not saved like an animal. You die and that's it. Both in body and soul, you die. And you're going to be thrown out of your graves come May 21st. And then you're going to be destroyed forever. So you see, mankind, this is his worldly riches means nothing. It's the world we live in, you know, they judge you by your success in life or what you have or whatever. All that, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You see, nothing whatsoever. If you look at 1 Timothy, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Here we read, here God tells us, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall carry nothing out. You will leave this world with nothing. You see, the things of this world is empty. Yes, it doesn't satisfy, you know, it doesn't satisfy man, the heart of man. He wants more, he wants more, he wants more, and it never ends. But when we come, when God has truly saved us, we have it all. We're secured in him, and we're going to reign with him, the Bible says, forever and ever. This world is going to be forgotten. We will not come into our mind any longer. And that God just goes on to tell us. He just goes overboard to tell us how safe we are in him. Over and over. And especially when you read through the Psalms. And you see how God is repeatedly tell us that we are in him. God indwells us. And it goes on and on. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. And thus God just goes on and on to tell us how secured we are in him. We're in him forevermore, you see. Let's look at, go back over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. God's going to tell us more information here in Psalm 119, verse 122. Psalm 119, verse Psalm 122. Let's start at verse 121. Here he says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. And Christ there was made a surety for us. Christ was made a surety for us. We can't get any securer than that. Because Christ became a surety for all his elect. Look also over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 to the end. And these are beautiful verses. All the verses of the Bible is beautiful. But here he says in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. How we keep God's command? By being obedient to him. It says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now you read that several times. And after the first time I read it, it hit me. You know, it says, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Yeah, this is a beautiful verse, I think, that God indwells us and he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. God indwells us. What more security do we need? Almighty God, the creator of all things, indwells the true believers. And how wonderful that is. Look also at, he tells us, goes on to tell us more information. Go back over to Psalm. He tells us that Christ is our hiding place. He uses all these phrases to tell us how safe and secure we are in him. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 6 to 11. Psalm 32, verses 6 to 11. There we read, For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayst be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. In the day of judgment. Waters in the Bible could use for also as judgment. In the day of judgment, they won't come close to the true believers. You see, because we're saved in Christ, we're going to be caught up on that day. In verse 7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. My trouble is that in the day of judgment. See how we are preserved in Him? He's our hiding place. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. See, God guides the child of life, God's life through this world. In verse 9, Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit or bridle, lest they come near thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And we are upright in heart because Christ has given us a new heart. So we should rejoice because we have, God has given us this confidence and the security that we are His. And He will not lose any one of us. If you turn back over also to go back over to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. See how God introduced another word? He says, and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I keep thy commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let not me be ashamed of my hope. And God just goes on and on to tell us how safe we are. In verse 17 it says, Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Who's doing the holding and who's making us safe? It's God Himself. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Look at another word, how God, He tells us also that He's our refuge. If you look at Psalm 46, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. We shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. You see how God tells us in verse 6, He says, The heathen rage and kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. See, God of hosts is with us. We're safe with Him forevermore. And look at Proverbs 14. Over in Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And that place here is Christ Himself, you see. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. See, the Christ there, He tells us, is our refuge. We go to Him for safety. From God tells us in the New Testament to flee from the wrath to come. And who do we flee to? We flee to Christ for safety and for refuge. We don't flee to the man of the world. We flee to Christ because He's our safety. You see, but those who have not Christ, they really have nothing. If you look also at Psalm 62, back over to Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. There we read, "My soul wait now only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. And you could look at verse after verse after verse after verse. God is going on just to give us abundance amount of information in the Bible that no matter what happens to us, we're safe in Christ. You see, and look at a couple other verses in Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, verses 9 to 11. Psalm 9, verses 9 to 11. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh the inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." And God just goes on to tell us the beauty of this, that our security in Christ goes on forevermore. See, one last verse, he tells us in Proverbs 1, verse 33, he says, "But whoso hearkens unto me," and the only way we're going to be hearkening to God, we're going to listen with a view to be obedient. When we hearken unto God, we're listening to be obedient to Him. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." And you know, judgment day also is a great evil which is coming upon the world pretty soon. We are safe from that, the true believers, because Christ paid for our sins in our behalf. We are safe from that. And now the question, are you safe from that day? Who are you trusting in? The things of this life, are you trusting in man? And there is no hope in man. If you're not trusting in God, if He's not your Savior, He's not your refuge, He's your security, then we have nothing. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior, and of those who you have elected from the foundation of the world. We thank you, O Lord, that our security is in thee. And O Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that the day in which we live, that today is still the day of salvation. The possibility of salvation does exist. O Lord, we see the day approaching according to thy word, that judgment day is a few months away. And time is going by. Time is, the weeks and the days are going by. We don't have the luxury of time any longer. And, oh Lord, we pray that we, those of us who are not saved, may begin to beseech thee for thy mercy. We know, oh Lord, in thy word that you are gracious and you're full of compassion. You're a compassionate God. And oh Lord, if we begin to see our sin, it's a good thing. Oh Lord, the only one who could help us is thee. As the people of Nineveh beseech thee for thy mercy, and you did spare them. So also, if any who is not saved, who is begging you for mercy, there is hope. There is hope that you might have mercy upon them. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing another hymn.